Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is the Word of God. We're going to read the entire chapter this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought on Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders in Israel, or of Israel, came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and to Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 36 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul.' Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inwards. And David became greater and greater. For the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shoab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Ishala, Neheg, Yatha, Ishalama, Elada, and Ephthala. And when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' The Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, 'The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood.' Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols, and David and his men carried them away. The Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go round to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then arouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gaza. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. It's tough, isn't it, being a Christian? The reality of the Christian life is not something that is the ease and the pleasure that we sort of buy into whenever we become Christians. It's tough being a Christian in Scotland. We can't say that people are beating down the doors to come to worship God. The reality is they're just not interested. In 6 weeks' time, we're going to be visiting every home in our community. We're going to be inviting them to come here to listen to the Word of God being preached for 5 consecutive evenings. What do you anticipate? Do you expect that every door you go to and you knock and you give a leaflet to, they'll say, "Oh, great, we've just been waiting for the annual mission in the RP Church to come around again so that we can come"? There'll be a few people who'd say, "Thank you much, very much for that." There'll be a great deal of indifference. We pray that many tens, hundreds, will we even pray that 1,000 will come in. There's 45,000 living in this community. There's another 35,000 living down the road in Court Bridge. They're not exactly demanding to hear the Word of God. We have people in our families whom we love, but they're not here tonight. And the reality is they don't really have a care about God in their head. The idea of coming to worship God tonight wasn't even on the page when they were thinking what they were going to do this evening. We've had people come and sit in the church with us. They've stood at the front here. They've taken the terms of membership. They've said that they believe in God. They've said that they admit that they're sinners. They say that they have loved God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And tonight they're not here. It's tough on a personal level. It's tough on a church level. It's tough on a national level. Why bother? Why keep going? Why keep persisting? Why keep flogging the horse that is breathing its last breath? Why bother having a mission at all? Why should I bother spending extra hours reworking sermons that I've given in the past or preparing new sermons? Why bother if they're not going to bother coming? It's not that I think that I'm precious, but I have a relatively full agenda every day of my life. Why would you want to bother to put that extra load on yourself? Why bother bringing 3 carloads of young people over from Northern Ireland to help distribute the leaflets? Why bother sitting in there on a Saturday night, those of us who gather, to pray for your sons and daughters? Not better just sitting at home on a Saturday night. Cup of tea up, a few biscuits, watch the television. Why bother going into that room at all and sitting and asking God to actually bring from death to life your sons and your daughters, your husbands and your wives? This is a serious point. It's not a ministerial, sermonic gesture. At some point you have to ask, is there a point? Is there a point in keeping going? You visit people and they say, oh, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And then you watch the choices that they make and you think to yourself, well, that's at odds with what you're saying. Where's the reality? Where's the honesty? Where's the integrity? What's the point? Well, the point is this. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is coming back. And between now and the day he comes back, he is building his kingdom. That's a fine statement, isn't it? We can all rally behind that. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is coming back. And Jesus Christ is building his kingdom between this day and that. But how can we really be sure? How can we be sure? If this is a serious thing, and it is a serious thing. It's a serious thing that some of our loved ones don't love the Lord. It's a serious thing that there are many in our community tonight and they have no desire for the worship of God. It's a serious thing in terms of the time that we expend. This is a serious thing. How can we be really sure that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, I believe that this fifth chapter of 2 Samuel gives us good food for thought. That we should take God at his word and live on the basis of that. I want to preach to you under three headings. First, God keeps his promise. Second, God keeps his promise through people. And third, God keeps his promise through his power. God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise through people, and God keeps his promise through his power. An aside before we jump into chapter 5, and it's a simple aside, and the point is this. Chapter 5 is not a chronological list. Chronological means it doesn't record the historical things as they happened in order. Simple illustration. In verse 17, we read about the Philistines on hearing that David had been appointed king over Israel. But that, in reality, if you want to fit that in, that happens somewhere after verse 3. So we're not dealing here with a straight chronological record of this happened here, and then 10 years, this happened, and 20 years, and then 30 years. What we're having here is we have a record that's factually correct. It's correct. The details are correct. The order of them has been set according to God's purpose in giving us this information. Why keep going? Because God has promised to send his king and establish his kingdom. And God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises first, in spite of whatever obstructions comes his way. We read in the opening verses of chapter 5 that a delegation of the tribes from the northern kingdom of Israel come to David at Hebron. Now, Hebron has been king over the southern tribe of Judah for 7 years, 6 months. We read that in verse 5. This delegation of probably elders and leaders of the northern kingdom comes down to Hebron and they want to meet David. And they bring to him a threefold presentation. Their objective is to seek to have David appointed as king over Israel as well as Judah. They want to unite the kingdom under David's leadership, as it had been united under Saul's reign. And we read that there are three clear reasons why they believe that David is the man who should rule over Israel. And the first reason is that David is one of them. Behold, we are your bone and flesh. David, you're one of us. Second, David, you're a known, proven leader. Verse 2, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And of course, they all knew about David's great feats as a military leader during the reign of Israel, or during the reign of Saul, rather. They were well aware of the songs that had been sung when he had defeated the champion of Gath, Goliath, how that he had slain tens of thousands. David was a leader and a man of proven caliber. He demonstrated that time and time again in his leading of the army of Saul. And then, when Saul had attacked David on a number of occasions, or sought to attack David on a number of occasions, the 400 rabble-rousers that had rallied to David upon David's leaving Saul's army, he had led them very, very augustly and auspiciously in terms of the campaigns that they had engaged in. The third reason that this delegation comes to David with the request that he become king over Israel is the one that really interests us. It's at the second half of verse 2. The Lord said to you, that is to David, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. You're one of us. You're a great military leader. And thirdly, God wants you in this job. And God keeps his promises. First, in spite of whatever obstacles come his way. Very clear that for a long time, God had wanted David in this job. You turn your minds back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I know it will not be easier. It was probably quite a while ago when I preached on that. But on that occasion, we saw how that Saul engaged in the first major military campaign of his leadership as king. It had developed out of a fracas that his son Jonathan had created when Jonathan had taken on an outpost of the Philistine army, a garrison that Jonathan had defeated at Gibeah. And then Saul, seeing what was happening, had blown the trumpet throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." And he had gathered all the Israelite army to come and attack the Philistines. The only problem was that the Philistines had more men, better equipped, and were better disciplined. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops, or 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore. And this vast Philistine army had come out against the army that Saul had raised in his excitement over Jonathan's victory. And the men had begun to flee. Now Samuel had spoken to Saul, and they had told him to wait for 7 days, and that he, Samuel, would come, and that he would offer a sacrifice to the Lord. The Philistine army was breathing down their necks. The Israelite army was scattering. Day 7 had dawned. There was no sight of Samuel. And so Saul said, "I can offer a burnt offering as well." And so he brought the burnt offering and the peace offering, and they offered the burnt offering. And just as he had offered the burnt offering, Samuel had arrived. "What have you done? When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal.' and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I offered myself the burnt offering. And it was at that point that God announced to Saul, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. There was the first declaration of God's intent to have David on the throne. It was something that was then pursued and manifest when Samuel was sent to the home of Jesse in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint David. Do you remember how all the men were brought out, all the brothers? They were all brought out, and Samuel thought, the first one, he looks good, we'll have him. He has a stature and appearance. Eliab, no good. Next one, brought out, no good, no good, no good, no good. Where? Is there anybody else? He's a young lad out in the field. He'll not be any use to you. Bring him in. And the Lord said, anoint him. Anoint him. Arise and anoint him, for this is he. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went from Ramah. Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. Saul was suspicious of David, for he knew what had taken place. Jonathan, David's friend, knew that David had been anointed as king and would reign as king. 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 and 17. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened him, his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Abigail, his future wife, speaks about it in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Everybody knew it was a foregone conclusion. 1 Samuel 24 and 26. We read that even the men in his army knew that whenever David was sparing a life of Saul, he was sparing a life of the one whom he would usurp or take over the throne from. Everybody knew that God had declared that David would arise to the throne, that Saul had vacated by his death on the battlefield. And yet through all the endless venom of Saul, through the mistakes of David that we looked at in chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, where he goes off and plays with the Philistines in 1 Samuel, with the rebellion of the northern kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 2, yet through all of this, this promise is sustained. Through all the opposition, through all the threats to David's life, through the rebellion of the northern kingdom, even through David's own personal wanderings, when he did not seek the face of the Lord, but he went into the Philistine territory and sought refuge there, even through all of that, God's promise prevailed. And it not only prevailed through the opposition, it prevailed through the centuries. 2 Samuel chapter 25, there's a section in verse 6 and 7 where we read about the king and his men going up against Jerusalem, the city of the Jebusites. Jerusalem was the capital of the region in which the Jebusite tribe reigned. And when God had come to Abraham away back in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised, away back, 800 years previously, God had promised to Abraham that he would give this land, and he did it on oath. And the very, very last piece of territory that he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 21 that he's going to give to Abraham's descendants is the territory of the Jebusites. And when God led his people into the promised land, and he led Joshua to fight against them, and then subsequently he had led the tribe of Benjamin to fight against it, although they had taken the surrounding territories, they never ever captured Jerusalem. They had never been able to penetrate the walls of Jerusalem. And so for 800 years, that promise stood on the statute book of God's promises. And here we read it is fulfilled. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the city of the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Promised to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 21, Joshua had endeavored to take it. The Benjamites had endeavored to take it. They had victories over the land, but they had never been able to actually take the city of Jerusalem. And here we read that David, by the hand of God, is able to take Jerusalem. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises regardless of the opposition. And he keeps his promise regardless of the length of time that is involved in the keeping of those promises. And we have to hold on to that tonight, because we look at our families and we look at the world around us and we look at this community and we see not a seeking after God, we see not a desiring for God, we see an opposition to God. And we say to ourselves, well, God, where are you? Where are you? Why are you not breaking in? Why are you not answering our prayers on a Saturday night when we're praying for the lost and we're praying for husbands and wives and we're praying for children? How long, God, will you keep on keeping them in the situation where they're rebelling against you? How long will you desist from bringing this one and that one back to hear the word of God, that they might be truly converted, that they might be really born again of the Spirit of God? How long does it going to take? How many weeks do we have to keep going? How long do we have to persist? The reality is that God will fulfill his promises. And we look at the society and we look at its rebellion against God and we look at its denial of the cause of Christ and we look at its refusal to support and establish the church in this land. We look at the laws that condemn the ways of Christ and we say, how long? How long? How long? Where is Christ in all of this? Where is he? Yet it will happen. 800 years. They looked at that city of Jerusalem. This is the last place, God said. When are we going to take it? Imagine the excitement in Abraham. This great land we're going to take in his sons, in the 10 tribes. Imagine Joshua and the Benjamite tribe coming up to the gates of Jerusalem and thinking, God promised this on oath to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Is this the day when this promise is going to be realized? It wasn't until David went knocking on the door God opened that door. Why do we keep going? Because God keeps his promises. He keeps them. Secondly, he keeps them through people. When we come to verse 11, we read how that this man, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, cedar trees, carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David looked at this house. Commentators think this happened near the end of David's reign and not at the beginning, because in terms of the overlap of their two rules in historical documents, it states that Hiram could not have built this at the beginning of David's reign because Hiram wasn't ruling in Tyre at that time. He reigned at the end of David's reign. And so when David knew that the Lord had established him over Israel and that he had been exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel, David realized that God had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David understood that his kingdom and his kingly rule had been established by God, not for him, but for his servant leadership in the nation. God had not established David so that David could rule Israel as David pleased. David understood that God had established David as king over Israel and that he had exalted David's kingdom for the sake of the people whom David ruled over. Here is David recognizing that his rule is not one merely of autocratic kingly authority. David understands that his rule is one of servant leadership. Now, it wasn't perfect servant leadership. We read that David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. He did it in contravention of what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. He shall not, speaking of the king of Israel, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So David was not beyond making a mistake, as we shall see in subsequent chapters. He wasn't a man who made every decision perfectly right. But what David did on the big picture issues was he understood that God will fulfill his purposes in Israel through people and through people who would serve him out of a heart love for him. And God shall build his church in Scotland. He may not build it to the size that we want. He may not build it in the way that we want. He may not build it with everyone that we want in it. But God shall fulfill his purposes, and he shall fulfill them through men and women and young people who understand that they are in a key position to be used by God as servants of the living God in the fulfillment of his purposes. And that's the reason why in 6 weeks' time we will go out and stick leaflets through letterboxes in our community, inviting people to come and hear about the living God. We will go and do that because we believe that God has his elect in this community. That there are men and women sitting tonight in front of the television. Men and women who are drinking cups of tea, or men and women who are drinking something a lot stronger than that, or putting into their bodies something stronger than that. Men and women who tonight have no desire at all for the kingdom of God. Men and women who have no want to come and worship God. And we believe that God has his elect in this community. And that he has his elect in every single community in Scotland. Because he has promised that he will build his church. And that he has set his love upon his people before the foundation of the world. We do not know how many there are. It's not as if they're running around with a big E on their head saying, "I'm elect, come and tap my door." But we recognize that God will fulfill his plan and his purpose as we take the command of Christ and go into all the world making disciples of all nations. Making disciples of all nations. Look at the mistakes we have made in our families. Look at the bad decisions we have made, the bad choices we have made. Look at the sin that so easily entangles us, pervades our whole being. And yet God comes and he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to bring my truth to the lost. I want to use you. They'll look at us and say, we don't sell ourselves. We sell Christ the King. We don't say to people, look at me. We say, look at him. Look at him. I know I've let you down. I know I've made mistakes. But look at him. God keeps his promise through people. Thirdly, and in a word, God keeps his promise by his own power. The Philistines are always hot on the heels of David. They never seem to go away. David and the Philistines are like mother and son, mother and daughter, father and son. They're tied at the hip together. Verse 17, we read that the Philistines, when they hear that David is anointed king over Israel, come. And they're not one bit pleased at the idea that the guy who stood with them in the battlefield to take on the Israelites is now asserting his role as king in Israel. They are well aware of this man's caliber. This man is known as the teenage lad or the young man who dangled the head of their Goliath. They know the measure of this individual, and they are not going to sit back and let this man establish himself as king in Israel. And so when they come up against him, we read that they come up and David goes down. And David asks of the Lord. He prays to the Lord. He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? He prays twice. Verse 19 and verse 22. Verse 23. This is not good news that the Philistines have come out against us. But who is it that defeats the Philistines? Is it the might of David's army? Is it David in his military prowess? Who do we read that brings victory? We read in verse 20, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. And in verse 24, the second time round, God gives clear direction to David. No, don't go up and attack them front on. You go round the rear, and when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, imagine that. Imagine standing there, and you're waiting for the sound of marching in the top of the trees. And you hear this noise wafting through the trees. And you know that what this noise reveals is not a mighty wind. You know that this noise is declaring that the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the armies of the Philistines. Who is it that guides and leads David to these victories? Who is it that grinds the Philistines into the ground? It is none other than God himself. Like a bursting flood. Like an army marching that cannot be stopped. God keeps his promises because he has the power to keep his promises. And if we are prepared to bend the knee and ask God, God, what should I do? God will come and God will tell us. And God will not only tell us, God will say, I will deliver you by the strength of my hand. What an amazing thing. What a glorious thing. We have the Lord God Almighty and all his power that he can burst forth with. Should we not be asking God to send the Spirit and his army to march across Airdrie in the next 6 weeks? That's just all nonsense, that. That's just all. Is it? Where is your heart tonight? Where is your heart tonight? Do you want to see that son or that daughter converted? That husband or that wife? Do you want the people in Airdrie to experience the truth of the gospel? Ach, we've heard it all before. Do you not believe the promises of God? Do you not believe them? Do you not believe that what He says He will do, He will do? Do you not believe that when God says that He will build His kingdom, that He will send His king, that He actually means that? Do you not believe that there's a day coming when He will come with victory, with vocal power and force, and everybody will see Him, and every knee will bend, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you not long to serve His cause with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? Do you not long to give yourself to that promise which you know to be fulfilled? I mean, if I was standing here tonight asking you to follow a cause in which we thought there was a 60 or 70% chance of it working, how much of your energy would you muster to follow after that opportunity to pursue that which is 60 or 70% possible? Well, is this not a cast-on guaranteed fact? Is the fact that God is God and that God keeps His promises regardless of the time frame, regardless of the opposition, is not the fact that God will use us and God gives us the power that we need to accomplish His purposes, does that not say to us this is a case or a cause worth getting involved in? What is the point? The point is that the plans and purposes of God will come to fruition. The point is God keeps His promises. The point is, regardless of how tough and how hard it is and how frustrating and how discouraging it is at times, God's plan will be realized. The point is, no matter how much we feel at times that we just want to give up, that God will achieve His purposes through those who bend the knee and serve and love Him. The point is that although at times we think it would be better just to pack up and go home and just let God do whatever He wants to do, and let's not cause ourselves any more grief and effort and anger and angst. Let's just crawl away into our own wee homes and close the door and be Christians and love ourselves in our own houses. The reality is that God will achieve His purposes through those who bend the knee to serve Him, because He has the power to do it. He has the power to do it, and He has the desire to do it. Now, are we going to inquire of Him? What are you going to do? And what should I do? Is that not our response? Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me doing? Because you are going to fulfill the plans and purposes that you have. And I want to be at the heart of that for your glory.